Today we're going to continue our studies in Mark's Gospel after our reflection on the Easter story. Today we'll return to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we've already seen two stories which show us that Jesus has authority to forgive sins, and also that he is friendly towards sinners. And for both of these actions, he received criticism from the religious authorities. Today, we have a story about the question of fasting. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. And I'm going to read that now. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." The topic of fasting is not well understood in the church, and I will not be bringing an ABC of fasting today. What I want to do is explore the answer that Jesus gives to the question of fasting. I see three main components or themes in this passage. First, the bridegroom, and we'll look at what that means. Second, the patch of cloth and the new wine. These are symbols of the new covenant used by Jesus. And then thirdly, how does the bridegroom and the new covenant relate to the question of fasting? Why does Jesus use this as his answer for that question? So that's the three themes we'll be aiming to cover today. After the criticism Jesus received in the first two stories of chapter 2, we now come to another question which carries with it a criticism of Jesus. Mark is not primarily concerned with the category of people who are bringing the question. He is more concerned that we should hear the reply of Jesus to this question of fasting. Jesus answered many questions during his public ministry, and he used the opportunity in his answers to bring fresh revelation about the kingdom of God and about his role in it. And that's what we shall see today. You may notice that when Jesus is confronted with criticism, he does not say, "Thank you for pointing that out." He doesn't say, "I'll take that on board and try and do better next time." Of course not. Jesus never misspoke. He always spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak, and he always did the works that the Father gave him to do. And he did this through dependence on the Holy Spirit. So in today's story, Jesus is asked about fasting. Verse 18, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And in answer, Jesus tells the people that they cannot understand the meaning of fasting until they understand Jesus as the bridegroom. Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." And as usual with Jesus, when he refers to himself, in this case as the bridegroom, we need spiritual insight to understand. In the Bible, Jesus is presented as the bridegroom. He is presented as the bridegroom in the past and in the present and in the future. There is a continuity and there is an unfolding story. We know that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true of his character. But in his dealings with humanity, there is an unfolding story. And as we see the whole story, we are better able to understand what it means for Jesus to be the bridegroom and what is this place of fasting in the life of the disciples of Jesus in the life of the church. Verse 19 again. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." And Jesus' answer is operates at two levels. First, in the law of Moses, there is an exemption for newly married people with regard to certain civic duties. And this was extended by the traditions of the scribes to also exempt newly married people and their guests from fasting at the wedding celebration. Now, in traditional Jewish weddings, the celebrations continue for a week or so after the wedding ceremony. And the couple remain there for the celebrations with the guests. And so this is obviously a time of feasting, not of fasting. And so this would be a reasonably easy figure for the people to understand that Jesus gives. But on a second level, Jesus wants them to understand something else about the figure of the bridegroom. He wants them to understand that he is the bridegroom spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. He is the bridegroom of the past. Now, in the Old Testament, there's several references to God being the bridegroom or husband of his people Israel. The prophet Hosea was called by God to act out in his own life the marriage relationship between God and Israel. And this was an emotionally charged task for Hosea because he was called to play the faithful husband who shows grace and kindness towards an unfaithful wife. Through another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said to his people, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." That's Isaiah 62, verse 5. "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." God's delight in his people is likened to the delight of a bridegroom over his bride. The marriage picture points to a depth of relationship between God and us. It speaks of an opening up of ourselves to each other. speaks of a shared experience of vulnerability and trusting and delight. Marriage partner has the power to affect our self-image, our sense of worth, our sense of value. So this can be for good or for ill. And in God's case, is all for good. As well as the marriage relationship, there are several other pictures in the Old Testament of our relationship with God, the king and his subjects, the shepherd and the sheep, father and children. These are all valuable figures for helping us to see the value and understand the relationship that God desires to have with us. But they are incomplete without the image of marriage, because the marriage figure points to the intimacy, the maturity, and the endurance of the relationship that God wants to have with us. Now, although the marriage figure is repeated throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the people did not recognize when the bridegroom came and stood among them. After 1,000 years of waiting and longing, the bridegroom of Israel was now here. And therefore, the absence of fasting by the disciples was no oversight of Jesus. It was a testimony to the reality of the presence of the bridegroom with them here and now. A cause for celebration. Now, after Jesus gives this partially veiled revelation of himself as the bridegroom, he then tells the people that he will be taken away from them. Verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So while Jesus is with us, with the disciples, they celebrate. And when he is taken away in that day, the disciples of Jesus will fast. So what does it mean by Jesus being taken away from us? And in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples several times that he will be leaving them. And by this, he meant his approaching death on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where he remains until the close of the age. The Apostle Paul had a revelation, I guess, he revealed to us something of the church. In Philippians 3, chapter 20, sorry, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul reveals to the church that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we are in the age between the first coming of Jesus as the suffering servant and his return at the appointed time as the King of creation. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This time between the first and second coming is the present time of the bridegroom, the time when his disciples will fast. We fast while we remain in these lowly bodies. These bodies which are wearing out and which are subject to pain and heartache, these bodies which will be made new when Jesus returns. So when Jesus returns at the close of the age, he will be fully revealed as the bridegroom. He is the future bridegroom. And the Apostle John had a revelation of this. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. John writes, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are—'" So the bridegroom here is referred to as the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the church is the bride of Christ. And when bridegroom returns, the bride, there will be a celebration of our eternal union with Jesus, and it will be a celebration of a marriage supper. Jesus, therefore, is the future bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. He is the past bridegroom, spoken of in the scriptures, even then rejoicing over his bride. And he is the present bridegroom, waiting in heaven for his bride to make herself ready. But it's not an idle waiting. He does not neglect his bride. The bridegroom has given us his spirit, and he is constantly present with us by his spirit. And I'll finish on the bridegroom there and take a look at the new covenant now. This age of the church is the time of the new covenant established through the blood of Jesus. And in this story, Jesus gives us two illustrations to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant. Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So the first illustration is of a patch of new cloth being put onto an old garment. The idea is that new cloth is susceptible to shrinking when it gets wet. So when you wash the garment, the new patch shrinks and tears away from the old garment, making it worse than it was to start with. The second illustration is less obvious to us because we store wine in wine bottles. But in that culture, it was stored in animal skins, usually goat skins. And the idea here is that new wine will continue to ferment. And so inside a sealed skin, it will increase the pressure. In a new wine skin, there is a suppleness and flexibility so that it can stretch when the pressure increases. But as the skin ages, It loses that suppleness and flexibility. It can't stretch in response to the increased pressure. And so at a certain point, the skin bursts, is ruined, and the wine is lost. So in both these illustrations, Jesus is telling us that the old doesn't mix with the new. And in particular, he's saying the old covenant does not mix with the new covenant. The new covenant life cannot be contained in the old covenant provision. So what do we mean by the old covenant and the new covenant? The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He made an agreement to be his God throughout all generations. And this agreement was spelled out to Israel through Moses as the Old Covenant. It was given to Moses as a revelation of the relationship that God would have with his people Israel. And it was to be experienced by the keeping of the law, the revealed law of God. However, this old covenant was only ever meant to be temporary. It was designed to be carried over, replaced by a new covenant, which is established in Jesus. This need for a new covenant was announced in the Old Testament by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the need for the new covenant is seen by the Lord testifying against Israel. Verse 32. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And the character of the new covenant is seen by the way the Lord gives his people ability to keep their covenant obligations. And he does this by writing his law on their hearts. Verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's another way of saying that he gives us a new heart, a new nature, a nature that is inclined towards obedience to the word of God. The conditions of the new covenant are seen by the way in which it is accomplished. Sin is dealt with completely and finally by the Lord. Verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant is established through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it deals effectively and permanently with the problem of sin in our lives. the values of the Old Covenant are carried forward into the lives of the New Covenant people. The requirement for obedience to the covenant agreement remains, but the requirement for obedience is met not by us, but by the obedience of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, this one man is Adam, as by Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by one man's obedience, this is Jesus, so by Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. We all inherited a rebellious nature from Adam, which is still with us, but we have all been given a new nature, an obedient nature from Jesus. Let's look briefly at how this new covenant works in our lives. How do we live this new life in Jesus? Paul prays for the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." So Paul speaks of the resolve for good, a desire to do good. And Paul considers this a work of faith, and he makes it a matter of prayer. This is because the new nature is in conflict with the old nature within us. And this will always be the case while we are following Jesus in these bodies in this world. Only when Jesus returns when we receive a new body, will this conflict be ended. Let's finish with addressing this question of why Jesus gave this answer to the question of fasting, and why his disciples will fast in this day. Jesus points to the new covenant, which is the gift of himself to us. The new covenant is not, just a gift to us. It is the gift of himself to us. Jesus also points to himself as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. The bridegroom offers the church, offers the bride his love. And he invites the bride to receive his love and to take delight in his companionship. Our new nature responds with a longing to embrace this love of Jesus. And we resolve, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to resist the pull of the old nature. Because the old nature pulls us away from the love of Jesus. To deny the old nature effectively requires prayer and fasting. New covenant fasting draws us nearer to the heart of Jesus. It draws us into the great work of Jesus to build his church. New covenant fasting is an expression of our longing for Jesus to reign over all the earth. It is a gift to the church, to enable a church to fulfill its mission. It its mission, which is to witness to Jesus throughout all the earth. That's all I want to say about New Covenant fasting. The day will come when we will no longer fast. The bridegroom will return, sin will be banished, and the conflict will be ended. And we will celebrate our unspoiled eternal union with Jesus. And we will celebrate, not with fasting, but with feasting. Amen.